pleasure to be here with you today, and appreciate the opportunity to speak here for just a few moments this morning. I was given the title, Why the Church of Christ? When I get done, you might go, I don't know if you can answer that question or not. That might take a week or two, and I don't think, I said I only had just a few minutes, so. But I think you should have plenty of time. But I think we'd like to approach just maybe just a little bit differently. You know, we're all, most of, you know, we're are in the church here, and we think about evangelizing the Word, and we just have to face some realities in the Word as well. You know, the Church of Christ has, in many places, a perception problem. You know, sometimes when somebody asks where we go to church at, we tell them we go to the Church of Christ. There's some preconceived notions that pop into their head immediately, and a lot of them are negative. And, you know, that's maybe, you know, unfortunate, or and some of those things might be true and it might not be true, but it still starts out many times with that negative connotation. And that's really where the problem is. And also they see our Church of Christ as just another denomination. And we, you know, as we understand, we don't see ourselves as a denomination. We're not a division. And so we want to try to, you know, get past some of those things. So as we think about the perception, one thing is the way, you know, our churches are named. We go to the Mount Carmel Church of Christ. You know, it might be better named if we were the Church of Christ at Mount Carmel, because that's the way the Bible talks about. You know, they might understand it's the church in this location. Whereas, you know, when they, but our name says very much like their name would be, you know, it's the name of the church followed by the denomination that they are. But, you know, changing our name, I don't think would help you on the sign necessarily. And, you know, sometimes when we approach others about the Word, sometimes, you know, and especially the way that, you know, we believe things, we can't get people just to say a simple statement and tell them they're going to heaven no matter what to do the rest of their life. It's a lot harder. We have to work on relationships with people. And we got to be careful that we don't have a don't care attitude that, well, we got the truth and you know, you don't. And, you know, if you won't believe what I say to you in 5 minutes, then, you know, I'm done with you. We got to be careful about that, because we have a responsibility as the church and as Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. And that doesn't mean just to Africa and the Philippines and Mexico. It means our world. That may be my next door neighbor. That may be my family, my co-workers, students, friends, neighbors. You know, that may be my world and people of influence that I have influence with that you'll never see, and you have influence with people that I'll never see. So we do have a responsibility as Christians to spread that word. And, you know, we have to realize that we're going to have to get to know people before, you know, we can share the gospel with us. I mean, it's a good idea to go around and say, I'm just going to knock on doors of people that I've never met before. But, you know, how many of us have ever really been successful in somebody obeying the gospel that we went up and just knocked on the door one day and tried to share the gospel with them? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. We need to invite people to church. We need to try to have studies with them and so forth. But most of the time when we have people that have obeyed the gospel, it's been through someone who has been talking to someone about the gospel. They've had studies with them. And, you know, long periods of time have went by. And I think all of you probably could share that. Even people that I've known that have come forward in the church service, you know, even when I was speaking, obeyed the gospel or whatever, it wasn't because I had some fantastic lesson or something they'd never heard before. Somebody else had an influence in their life. And somebody else had been talking about them. It's probably not even days, months, even years, you know. Maybe some other circumstances changed that caused that person to think about, well, you know, I'm thinking about my soul. I'm thinking about eternity and so forth. And just myself, it was 6.5 years from the time I first walked into a Church of Christ before that I obeyed the gospel. You know, it was a lot of things that I had to work out in my mind. It didn't happen for me overnight. You know, a lot of the teaching came from a lot of you people here and through, you know, personal influence and example of other people that, you know, that I came to terms of what the truth is. So we got to recognize that. And I can't remember who ever said this. Me and Brother Allen, several people have shared it. We can't remember who said it first. But people will never care how much you know till they know how much you care. And you know, that's what we're talking about is, as opposed to somebody you run into, a stranger on the street or knocking on somebody's door you've never met before. You may have all the knowledge in the world about the Bible, about the gospel, and what it takes to be saved, but you've got to get the opportunity to share that with those people. And we get that opportunity sometimes by first building a worldly relationship. It's people, we may do things to people on a recreational level or something. We get to know them as a friend, as a hobby, whatever else. And as they gather confidence in us in things, you know, like maybe we help them fix their car, or maybe the ladies help somebody that's making a cake or doing something. They give them things and they go, you know, you helped me out with those things and you knew what you were talking about that. And then one day when you start talking to them about the Bible and they start seeing the things that you're telling them about the Bible are true, then they go, well, you know, maybe they know something about that too as well, as opposed to jumping right into the Bible right offhand. So we really have to let people get to know people in a way so that they can understand that we're for real and this is a lifetime commitment and this is a way of life. It's not just a one-time event. And it makes it a lot harder for us than it does of many of our friends in the world that teach these things where you can just make one statement and go to heaven when you die. I mean, that's what we're up against. And, you know, when people think about, well, you know, I could do that, or I could have to do these things y'all are telling me and live a righteous life throughout my whole life, a lot of people go, well, you know, this is a shortcut over here. And it's a lot harder for us. Doesn't mean we don't need to try, but what we've got to recognize is that we've got an uphill battle. And before I forget it, before I get into the lesson here, there's a couple of books that I'm going to reference here. One book that Brother Wilbur Bass mentioned to me a few months ago called Muscle and a Shovel. And I would highly recommend that book. It's by Michael Shank. And it is about a man converting a co-worker of his to the Church of Christ. And it's a real story, and it actually happened. I believe the setting was actually in, around Nashville, Tennessee, which is where the setting was. But it was very interesting in how this guy went through the progression there. Of this man, he was kind of hungry for the truth, and then as the guy shared the gospel with him, you know, at first he totally rejected it. He totally rejected the Church of Christ. But as he kept on and on sharing the truth with him and backing it up with Bible verses, the man began to come around to the truth. But it didn't happen in one day. It didn't happen in one week. As a matter of fact, I can't remember exactly the storyline on there, but I know it was over a year. I think it was that he worked with this man. And like you said, he gave some very good examples. I don't agree with everything it says in the book. You know, you have to, you know, just like with anything that we look at, we don't replace that with the Bible. We still have to take what the Bible says. But he gave some very good things in there. The chapter on instrumental music was probably as good as anything as I've ever read before, showing that some of the founders of the major denominations in our country over, you know, hundreds of years ago, rejected instrumental music into churches. And they were the founders of, say, the Baptist Church, Methodist Church, Presbyterian churches, some of the major denominations in our country. So, you know, him going back and showing those things that those people rejected that, and then you have it today, and your church shows that. But then again, too, shouldn't be our first objective to say, well, if we're talking to somebody that has instrumental music in their church, that's not the first thing that we should talk to them about. Because if they're not in a saved relationship, we need to talk to them about that first. Another book that I read a couple of years ago was by Dale Carnegie. It's called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And that's a very popular business book that a lot of people have to read in business and so forth, and I'd heard a lot of people talk about it over the years, and so I got the book and read it. And it had a lot of good things in it. But one of the things that was in it, there was a chapter in there called The Socrates Secret. And it was very interesting. I never had read that before. That's kind of what we're going to kind of base the lesson on this morning, is about The Socrates Secret. Brother Donald Thompson, that most of y'all know, one time I used an example that he gave about, he told somebody about they were having a revival. And he asked where, and he told them at the Church of Christ. And their first response back to him was, "Oh, you're the people that have no piano, no Sunday school, and no pastor." And he said, "Well, yeah, that's right." But what did he get right offhand? Their perception of the Church of Christ was no, no, no. Okay? And then the Socrates Secret, if you want to read up on that sometime, Socrates lived several hundred years before the birth of Christ. But he said, he came up with this, he was a brilliant mind in philosophy. You know, you hear a lot of things about Socrates, about his wisdom and so forth. But one of the things about this was, they said when a person says no, and then no, and then another no, they said that negative feeling goes throughout their whole being, through their body, not just psychologically, physically, emotionally, just their every muscle in their body and everything is lined up against no. You know, so they're kind of in a sense that the next thing that you say, I'm going no. You know, it doesn't matter what you say, because they've got a negative attitude toward those things. So sometimes we have to realize we have to come across some way in a positive manner. So that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit, is about this Socrates Secret and how that maybe we could use that within the, when we're talking about the Church of Christ. Now, I'm not introducing any new ideas today that said we need any other book other than the Bible. But if we don't get people in the right frame of mind, and we don't get the opportunity to sit in front of them to discuss the Bible, how are we going to share the gospel with them? If we get no, 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 and they've got their hands thrown up like this in front of us, we can't even sit down and have a Bible study with them. We can't even talk to them about that. So what I want to do is go through and talk about some scriptures and talk about some things that possibly that we could do to get an open door with people to realize that maybe with a lot of people in the world, we've got a lot of common ground with them. You know? Maybe there's things that we do have in common. And the things that we do have in common with them, we can say, yeah, we've got this in common. And then we move forward with the things we have in common, and then they'll come on down to things that we don't have in common. And then we can discuss those things intellectually, and we can discuss them based on what the Bible says, and not just on opinions. And that's pretty much what the guy did in one of the books, that Muscle and Shovel. He shared the gospel with that guy. He rejected it to start with. But as he went and talked to other people and other different things, he kept coming back and goes, you know, the Bible's true about this. And, you know, and eventually he had to accept it. And that's the same thing I had to do in my life. You know, the things in the Church of Christ were different than what I grew up in. And, you know, the church that I grew up in, it had been a member of my family, a member of that church, since it was established 150 years earlier. So there's a lot of tradition. When you walk into a place and somebody says something different than what your family's been knowing for 150 years, what's the first thing you do? Just accept it and go, oh, that's wrong. My family's been wrong 150 years. Let's just go on with this. No. You're resistant to that thing. You know. And really, you don't want people that'll change on a whim. You want people that's going to be rock solid in their beliefs and rock solid in what they believe and why they believe. So if it takes them a little bit longer to believe it, maybe they'll stay a little bit stronger in the truth. So, looking at the Socrates Secret, okay. You know, just as the example we just gave of Brother Donald talking about the first mention of the Church of Christ created what? A negative response. No piano, no Sunday school. No pastor. So they got a negative attitude. What about when someone said, well, what church do you go to? Instead of us saying the Church of Christ, We shouldn't be ashamed of it. But what about if we said, I go to the church that Jesus built, the one that the Bible talks about in Matthew 16 and 18. Is that the one you go to? How many people are going to go, no, that's not the one I go to? Most people are going to answer, yes, yes. What? And then we might could share with them. What does those verses say? Matthew 16, beginning with verse 15. And he being Jesus saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we say, that's the church I go to, the church in Matthew 16 and 18, the one that Jesus said he's going to build his church. That's the one I go to. Is that the one that you go to? You may get some characters that go that give you no, but I would guess that the majority of the people you're talking to, if they're of any kind of Christian persuasion, they're going to say, well, yes. I mean, how could they say they don't go to the church of the Bible? Okay? So guess what? What do we got? We got one yes. Okay? So we got a positive coming forward instead of those negative adrenaline. And the positive adrenaline does the same thing that the negative adrenaline does. Once you get one yes, people, instead of leaving over the no, 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 and then the next one, I'm ready to jump on no. The same thing happens with a yes. You get one yes. Well, he's ready to get on another yes. So then the next thing, we go, I go to the church where his disciples were called Christians. Let me share a scripture with you in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. And when he had found them, he brought them unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. I go to the church where the disciples were first called Christians. Is that the church you go to? Do you go to a church where people are called Christians? I'd say we probably can get another guess here. What do you think? If we get two yeses, we're one step, we're two steps, and this guy's ready now. If we can answer another one, he's ready to go to the next yes, isn't he? See, but he's got the positive adrenaline going that way, that he can think of something positive in that way. Well, what about the next one? I go to the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Let's look over to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. I go to the church that Christ purchased with his own blood. Is that the church you go to? Do you go to a church? You know, again, you may get somebody that's way off in left field somewhere, but most people that we might talk to, that probably friends, neighbors, family, that's just a member of another denomination, I think they're going to agree that Christians go to church that Christ shed his blood for. So what do we got now? We got a guess. We got a guess. We got another guess. Boy, we got them going now. We got the positive going in that direction. So now maybe we can talk about the gospel a little bit. Do you see the difference in between answering these questions in this way rather than saying, I go to the church of Christ, and they go, womp, womp, womp. You know, it's like, I know about y'all bunch. No piano, no Sunday school, no pastor. Y'all the only ones think y'all going to heaven. So y'all like, I know about it. You know what I'm saying? You get that. And that's the way, I don't know where it is, the way you, where you live at, but a lot of people, that's the way they look at it. And that's, you might say, that's not right. That's not fair. But you know what? That's the way it is. And what do we have to deal with in this world? The way it ought to be, the way it should be, or the way it is? We have to deal with the way it is. And if that's the way it is, we've got to do whatever we can to get our foot in the door. So then we can go forward maybe and talk a little bit about or more about this church. And we still hadn't said we went to the church of Christ yet. We could say, I go to the church that Jesus is the head of. Might not be quite as common with them, but then we'll read them a few more scriptures. Let's look over to Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. For he is the head of the body. What is the body? The head of the body, the church. The church is the body. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So I go to the church where Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. Is it the church you go to? I might have to think about that one. They go, yeah, I think so. Well, then we go, well, what about, let's look over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. Which the Apostle Paul here speaking to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name is named, not only in this world, but also in that to which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So again, we see Jesus, the head of the church. That's the church that I go to, the one that Jesus is the head of. Then we see over in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their husbands in everything. So he is not only the head of the church, but he's the Savior of the body as well. That's the church that I go to. Well, we might talk to him about the church that was established based on God's great love for you and for me. Let's look over to John chapter 3, begin with verse 16. John chapter 3, begin with verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So they were. They were. Probably would agree with you on this one, because they go, you know, the church where I go to, they talk a lot about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he sent his Son into this world that we could have eternal life. So maybe we got another guess. They're like, you know, I know about this. I think this, you know, that we still don't have anything negative hope. Then we go a little bit deeper. I go to the church that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they may look at you a little funny. Based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's see what that means. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established with grace and not with meats, which have not profited them which have been occupied therein. Well, they go, yeah, I think so. But, you know, I think that's, I go to a church similar to that. But, you know, and that would give us an opportunity to explain, what does that mean, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? What that means is truth is truth. And if we had truth down the middle of this aisle, and you're standing in that truth, you're in truth. If you're on the outside of that, you're not in truth. The truth's already been decided. It's not up for debate. It's just whether or not you're in the truth or I'm in the truth. You know, you could have Brother Harry could have a different opinion than I do, and I could have a different opinion than him, but you know, it doesn't mean that either one of us is right, does it, Brother Harry? We could both be wrong. Abraham Lincoln said one time in the Civil War, somebody asked him, said, President Lincoln said, do you think God is on our side? And to which he responded, he said, I worry not that God is on our side. I worry that we're on God's side. And that's the difference in between when you start talking about all these different arguments about what's sin and what's required for salvation. And whatever. That's not been decided. It's decided that's truth. What we have to do is figure out what that truth is. Whether or not it's sin or not is not up for debate. But Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, tells us that if it was ever sin, it's sin today and it'll be sin forever. It doesn't matter about the changing of the times. We also might say I go to the church that's based on the gospel of Jesus Christ that requires faith to please Him. Faith? I think my church believes that, a person might say. Well, let's look at what the Scripture said. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Well, it says, without faith is it possible to please Him? So, a person goes, well, yes, I agree with that. I mean, how could they not agree with that? Unless you're talking to an atheist or somebody. But if you're talking to somebody who thinks they're a Christian or believes in God, they're going to, I pretty much have to agree with the fact that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, then we go a little bit further. I go to the church that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ that teaches that God, Jesus has prepared a place for heaven for you and for me. And it's always very comforting scripture. John chapter 14, begin with verse 1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." So we can establish, I go to a church where Jesus has prepared a place. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus has prepared a place for you in heaven? How can a person deny it? It's in the bold words read in the Bible. It's the words of Jesus. He went and prepared a place for you and for me. Again, that's the church that I go to. Next, I go to the church that requires spreading the gospel to the world and baptism for salvation. Let's look over to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Matthew 28, beginning with verse 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them and said, All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." Might get to a little sticking point right here. A person go, "I don't know about that baptism thing. Our preacher always said that was for an outward show of faith, and it really wasn't required for salvation." Well, so I'm just showing you what the Word says. Might not get past that point on your first visit, but you've got something to think about. Because up until now, we've got yes, 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 and yes, and now maybe they got a maybe in their mind. But you know they're thinking. I agree with all those other statements, and they all came out of the Bible, and this one came out of the Bible. Our preacher doesn't ever read that verse very often, but it's still in the Bible. I said, well, let's look at another passage. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, and he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." Ooh, there it is a second time. Still may not convince some people right away, but you just showed me two scriptures where it said that. Jesus said, spread the gospel. Oh yeah, we all believe that. We need to spread the gospel. Then he said you had to be baptized. Then he said you had to be baptized again. Then he said if you're not baptized, you're going to be condemned. That don't sound good. They might say, well, I don't know about that. Maybe don't get a yes on that. Let me think about that. But then we want to talk about the church that I go to is the church that was established on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the first gospel sermon. And you'd probably be surprised how many people will look at you funny about that. Because again, sometimes in many churches that doesn't get taught. We take that for granted in the churches of Christ, I think. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, on the day of Pentecost, when the first gospel sermon was preached, some of the people there were the very people who crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, they physically took part of it. But when they heard the gospel preached, here they said, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They went, we killed the Messiah. We killed the Son of God. What can we do? We can't undo it. We can't take him down off the cross. What can we do? And what did Peter say unto them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you mean the people that physically took part in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross can be forgiven of that? Well, certainly they can. And who on this earth has ever done anything any worse than that? That if they're willing to repent and be baptized, they can be saved. I can be honest, you're probably not going to get a guess out of a lot of them on this. But they got to think about it because they went through a lot of guesses. They're leaning this away. And again, they're thinking, I don't remember my preacher mentioning that verse very often. If he did, he just kind of skipped over. And notice that we tell them about on that same day on the day of Pentecost. In verse 41, it says, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. First gospel sermon was preached. People gladly received their word. And a month or two later, they were baptized. No, that's not what it says. It said they were baptized the same day. And they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Didn't say anything about an outward show of faith or anything else. And then, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the membership committee met. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And they said, the Lord does the adding? Yeah, I'm glad he does. Because when we meet the requirements that's required by God, he does the adding. Not a membership committee over here in the corner because it was 5-4. I just barely got in. It was almost a split decision. No. The Lord asked. So what did we talk about earlier when we talked about truth? Truth is truth. When we meet all the requirements required by God, then he adds us to his church. If we don't meet all the requirements, he doesn't add us. It's not up to us to decide those things. It's God that has already made those truths available. And then maybe the person asks then, well, what's it? Do you go to church? I go to the Church of Christ at wherever you go, Mount Carmel. I'd like for you to join me sometime. I'd like for you to do some Bible studies with you sometime if you could. Maybe they have the negative, they got a little negative then. They go, oh, but they just had a lot of positive come across. And it sets their mind to think in your Bible. All the things you said, you read straight out of the Bible. Where I go to church at, they read a lot out of creed books and they show me things and they're not in the Bible. You started a person thinking because they got in a positive realm there. Again, we don't replace any book with the Bible. You know, the Bible, but what we're doing is we use different ways to get our foot in the door. Because we've got to share the gospel with people. We've got to see. And when people can get to the point and understand the truth, then they have the opportunity to believe it. And a lot of people will. But a lot of times we can't get that opportunity to get a foot in the door to talk about why the Church of Christ. And I was telling Andy earlier, I don't think I'm answering the question why the Church of Christ, but we got to get our foot in the door before we can even get the opportunity, because we could have all the knowledge and all the answers in the world, but if we're sitting here in front of an empty room of people, what good's it going to do? Because we've got to get our foot in the door. We've got to get in front of people to be able to have an opportunity to share the gospel with them. And we've got to remember, it's not going to happen overnight with most people. There may be people that it does sometime, but most people it's not. You know, people been involved in all different things. You know, one of the scriptures we read today, Mark 16 and 16, had a young man that I worked with one time, got really interested in the Bible and was studying. Him and I would share Bible verses, and he didn't believe in baptism, wasn't necessary for salvation. And I read him this verse, Mark 16 and 16, said, "He believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." And he came back the next day, and he had a quote out of a commentary. And the commentary said, it didn't say, he that believes not and is baptized not shall be condemned. I told him, I said, that's pretty weak right there. I said, you're going to stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Judgment Day, and that's what you're going to use. I said, that's pretty weak. And you know what? I read that in the commentator later. It actually said that. And so, see, that's what people, they don't read and study the Bible and come up with these things. They come up with them from commentaries. They come up with them from their preacher. They come up with them from whatever creeds, family tradition. They don't read the Bible and come up with the doctrine that they have. It just doesn't happen. In that book I was talking to you about a mussel and a shovel, the guy in there showed the origin of the sinner's prayer, I believe it was. And you know, and it wasn't that long ago. I mean, he showed where it originated. You know, when you can show where something of salvation originated in the last less than 100 years, I'd start thinking about that. We've got documentation shows this goes back to the first century. And that's what we believe. So sometimes if people will admit that what they're believing is not in the Bible and study the Bible with you, sometimes we can come to the truth. I thank you for your attention, and hopefully that has helped you maybe to think a little bit, as it certainly has me. And like I said, I may not answer the question about why the Church of Christ, but at least once we get our foot in the door, we'll know we can get our foot in the door where we can talk to someone about the Church of Christ and about what it is. And we've got a lot of positive things in the Church of Christ. It's not all negative. It's not the no, no, no. It is a lot of yes, yes, yes. It's a lot of good to it, and we need to get that opportunity to spread that word to other people. Thank you.